really slow, and I was doing it like 200 seconds. And so they're like, how about you do that? And so that was my job.
Billy, did that code not work down there? Okay. All right. Never know after we punched a lot of stuff in through the week. Okay. Well, good morning. Any prayer requests before we get started today? Mark?
Spent a little time trying to witness with my mom. Pray that she would be receptive to the things I said.
Okay.
And we have June bug for this week. Pray that we have opportunities to witness with her.
Okay. Michelle?
Prayers for my friend Marilyn. She's on vacation with her ex-in-laws. Yep. Being very fun on vacation. So prayers for their safety as they fly.
Okay, Mayor. All right. Bob?
Whatever elections we have to vote on Tuesday.
Yeah, somebody was asking me about that. They didn't seem to do the voter guide to hand out for the primary. Let me see here. But I did find something here. Yeah, if you look up online, ivoterguide.com, and it's just got, it doesn't tell you an awful lot. It's got a little dial at the bottom that kind of swings, you know, how conservative they are. Do they get, you know, two notches or three? Doesn't tell you where they stand on everything. And I don't know if it just comes up automatically after a while, but on that same site, something popped up, at least on mine. You could put in your address, and it will show you what your ballot's going to look like, so you kind of know who all's on there, because they're giving you the whole state for all the state reps and everything else, and if you're not up on that, you get a little idea what you're going to see on Tuesday. So that's ivoterguide.com. That's the same outfit that puts it out for the fall, but lots of choices out there. Okay. Well, yes, sir.
This is the Wisconsin Family Action. They have a website. You can look.
Okay.
Candidates.
Wisconsin Family Action?
Yeah, the
Okay, all right. Oh, Bob, or Tom?
Yeah, I'd like you to pray for my neighbor, Judy Mitchell. I had an opportunity to witness to her yesterday, and this is the second time. So she knows there's something going on in this world right now. She can't even ask her, but you know.
Yeah, give them the information. They got to make the decision. So, okay, anything else? Once, twice? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to bring these requests to you. We thank you that you are able to respond to each one of them. We do pray for Tom's neighbor, Judy, as he's had the opportunity to talk to her about salvation, that she might understand it and see the need to trust Christ for her salvation. Same too for Mark's mom and June, that they might understand the gospel and be ready to respond to that. We pray for Michelle's friend, Michelle or Marilyn, on this trip. Pray that you give them safety as they travel and while they're gone, and help them in the adjustments that they'll make once they're back home and getting ready for school and all that's involved there. Pray too, as Bob mentioned, for these elections coming up. There's a lot of choices out there, and pray that you guide us to make the right ones, get that right person in that position of responsibility and to carry out the duties of that office, not just to say, well, we're not prosecuting anybody, we're turning them all loose again, but that we see some changes made as a result of this election. We know ultimately you're in control, and we trust you for that. We ask that you guide us in our study here today as we kind of wrap up the book of Joshua, that we've learned lessons from it, both by what they've done right as well as the mistakes they've made along the way. You guard us from falling into some of these same traps. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're up to Joshua 24 here. We saw a little bit of this last week as Joshua addressed the leaders of the various tribes. Now it's a wider group. Many would have traveled to hear him share challenges and truths that would be helpful for them. There's a commitment that they're making. It's a verbal one, but you may have made some commitments to other people, but maybe just simply to yourself about lifestyles, changes you're going to make. Maybe it's something to do with your health, whether it's getting more exercise, changing your diet, different things that you're planning on doing. And as a result of maybe hearing some presentation that somebody's made that impressed you, and you know, because sometimes you hear something and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other, doesn't seem to make any difference. Well, Joshua's trusting that what he shares with them won't just be easily forgotten, but they will make the necessary changes to make the commitment. Because it's awful easy to say, yeah, we're going to follow the Lord, but then when crunch time comes, you know, will they follow through and actually do that? So, okay, we're looking here at Joshua 24, and he does a little bit of a review for them. They're in verse 1 and following. And they're, he says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Okay? And then he goes on to talk about the elders and so on. But then in verse 2, he said, unto all the people, okay, it's not just for the leaders themselves, but for everybody. And he does a little bit of a rehearsal. But just the fact that they're meeting there at Shechem is kind of interesting, because this is a place where it kind of all started from. Abraham, when he came into Canaan from Ur, this is where they had their first altar built to Jehovah. And after the victories, after they had come into the land, this is where they were celebrating and making offerings to the Lord. And so he's coming to them to share some kind of final thoughts with them. He's at the ripe old age of 110. you know, it's kind of interesting. Different people, you know, what's old? Isn't old always just something beyond what we are, you know? If you're 70, old's 80 or 90, you know? If you're 15, old is 30, you know? But, yeah, so he's 110. He's probably not doing marathons and skipping rope right now, but he's sharp mentally, spiritually. And he rehearses for them some of the good things that God has done for them, and then to lay a challenge out there to the people. He wants to exhort them to continue following the Lord. You know, and it's like, how many times do we have to hear this? Well, many times, because Israel seems to have this ability to forget who they're supposed to be following. And they fall by the wayside and end up falling after other gods and so on. So he uses Joshua once again to impress upon him. And he says there in verse 2 again, he says, Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Okay, you... In your past, okay, Abraham and others had followed false gods, but we don't want you doing that anymore, okay? God has been faithful to you ever since Abraham. If there's been any drifting, it's not God that's went off and forgot you. It's you, the one who drifted away from the Lord. And so there's a line of idol worshipers. Some of them had got caught up into that when they were in Egypt. All kinds of gods in Egypt. And they were to leave all that behind. But he kind of traces this through, and I won't read all these verses, but, you know, he brought Abraham out of Ur Chaldees, brought him into the promised land, to Canaan. They weren't ready to possess the whole land. You know, there's only a handful of them at that point. As he has children and they have children, and they end up heading down towards Egypt because of famine. They're there for 400 years. Excuse me. But God miraculously delivers them out of Egypt, sends them on their way to the promised land. Unfortunately, they don't trust the Lord enough to go in and possess it at that point. When they get there, they're afraid of the giants and the walled cities and all kinds of other things that seem to be too much problem for them. And so they wander around the wilderness for 40 years till all the naysayers died off. We got a whole new group. Now they're ready to go in and possess the land. And God gets them across the Jordan River at flood stage, parts the waters, and they go across on dry land. And they kind of clean up on all the ites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and if there are any other ites out there, they were on the hit list, okay? But God gave them victory over Jericho and throughout the rest of the land. Do you remember what the score was when they got done?
31-0.
That's when I was 31-0. Okay, you say, what about Ai? Well, yeah, that was a stumble, but they went back the second time and took care of the job, okay? So, you know, as you stop and think about all the different conquests and things that have taken place, we see God's power available. Is there one of those things, any one of those that seem to impress you more than the rest of them? I'm not giving you much time to think about it, but is there something out there that kind of stands out? Yes, Gail?
When God parted the Red Sea.
Yeah.
I mean, that was horrible.
Yeah, that's kind of the one I was zeroing in on. I mean, it's, and you've got the, well, I'm saying naysayers, but you've got the unbelievers, the ones that are trying to come up with some kind of an excuse why all these different things happened. You know, why would all the walls of Jericho fall down at the same time and fall outward? And I'm sure some architect that doesn't believe in God's figured it out, you know, this is what happened. Or I've read different things about the Jordan River. There was a rock slide upstream and it just happened to go down into the river and block the river just at the right time. And you can't come up with enough excuses. They crossed on dry ground. I don't know about you, but any river I've been's been a mud hole, you know? You don't cross, there's nothing dry about it, you know? But with an ocean or a sea, there's nothing to stop it. When you just part the waters and you walk across, and it goes, whoosh, and wipes out the army. And the thing is, the Canaanites heard about that. That's what their God can do, you know. Our God, maybe can make the grass grow or the corn grow or whatever else, but he's... So, okay, but how about God's... They needed God's power, but they didn't always do everything right, did they? They needed God's grace, God's undeserved favor. Is there any particular point or point of grace that kind of stands out? Bob?
Well, Achan plundered and they lost, and then they had to go back again. So even though they didn't listen the first time, they got a second chance. So I think that's...
Okay, yeah. God's showed them. It could have been strike one, you're out, right? Yes. Yeah. Did he have to do that? No. I mean, they're the ones that messed up. They're the ones that wouldn't trust him as they should have. He could have said, fine, you're on your own. Or, well, we picked a bunch of duds here. Maybe we'll just scrap you guys and go find another group of people to work with, you know? He provided for them for 40 years. He could have just kind of wrote them off as saying, you guys, lost cause here, you know, no hope. So God's grace has been there, and it's still there today. So then we got the victories. Who gets the bragging rights? We got these Israel's army from all the 12 tribes. When they get done, they are able to beat themselves on the chest. We are awesome. You know, like, was it that they were such this awesome army? Now, God took a, well, okay, their parents had been slaves. Most of these guys had grown up out in the wilderness, and unless they're doing boot camp out there, teaching one another how to fight, you know, they weren't really fighters or soldiers to start with, but God took them and enabled them to have victories. But as he points out in verse 12, he says, I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword nor with thy bow. So he said, it wasn't your sword, it wasn't your bow, I did it, okay? I mean, they were involved, they had to be involved in the battle, but ultimately God was the one that was going to give them the victory. And so...
that it could have been like hornets. It sounds like he actually did. There was something going on that God was doing directly, or it wasn't. I don't know what you're.
Well, yeah, there was. There's a side note in my notes here. It says the hornet in Joshua 12 could actually be hornets that God used to chase the Canaanites, or it might be symbolic representations. You know, that God drove them out. Either way, it wasn't just lucky that the hornet showed up, if there were those, but God tended to act like a hornet. They were on the run, okay? And we see here that if we were to take the time and go back through these verses, we would notice... In these 10 verses, the pronoun you or I is used some 17 times. You know, what God did, okay? God's not beating his chest in a sense, but he's the one that behind it. He says, I'm going to give you this promised land. They weren't up to doing that. And so God made a way for them. I mean, well, look at back in 23. This just kind of popped in my vision here. 23:10 says, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you." Okay, so God's, it's like the multiplication table or whatever. 1 + God = the majority. You're on God's side. You're on the winning side. Doesn't mean it might not be a scrap somewhere along the way, but ultimately, you're on the winning side. Okay, so, and as he points out, you know, God gave them Israel, okay? God gave them the promised land. They came in. They inherited houses, barns, fences, sheep, whatever. Anyway, the olive trees were there. I mean, they didn't do anything to plant this. They just kind of come in and took over, all right? And I don't know if you thought about that, but one of these days that might happen to your property, okay? Rapture happens. Hey, whoever wants to take my house, you can have it, all right? You know, you get the pear tree and the crabapple tree, and you can clean all that stuff up. But they, you know, they hadn't done, well, he says there in 24:13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, and the vineyards and the olive yards which you planted not, do ye eat. Okay, so it's ready made, okay? And that must have been pretty awesome. You stop and think about it. You know, they've been living in tents for the last 40 years, you know? Something besides sand on the floor, you know, and a roof over their head, and didn't need to worry about when the wind came up, maybe. So Yeah, so God was good to them. Okay, so that being true, and Joshua's about ready to head on home to heaven, there's nobody coming in after him right away to take his place, to provide direction. You got some choices to make. And in verse 14 through 18, he said, you know, again, you've been delivered out of the land of bondage. You've been brought through the wilderness. You're into the promised land, you know, but now's the time not to just let down your guard. You need to keep your thinking cap on. He says there, look at verse 14. Now, therefore, as a result of all this, he says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. Jehovah, he's talking about here. True God of Israel. And he says, first of all, he said, you need to fear the Lord. Now, this is not so much quaking in your boots, you know, knees knocking, but to have proper respect for the Lord. You know, he's been helping you all the way along here. And if you find yourself involved in sin, there's going to be consequences. You know, God's not like the DA in Milwaukee and LA and New York and slap your hands, turn you loose. No, there's consequences. He says also serve him in sincerity. We need to be sincere about it. This is for real. This isn't some Nintendo game or something. And how you serve the Lord is going to make a difference. He says to serve him in truth. Keep in mind, God's word is true. He's given you some wisdom, some direction. You follow that, you're going to be in good shape. You choose not to follow it, well, things aren't going to turn out quite so well. And you don't take God's truth and twist it around to try to mean something else, okay? And it's not just, you know, quoting a Bible verse, you know, that's... there's a lot of people out there that know Bible verses, but it has absolutely no effect on their life, okay? They just do what they please, you know, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It's the Bible says, but, and then they want to go ahead and do their own thing. Well, that's going to, you reap what you sow, okay? We're going to be held accountable for what we know. And so here he's given a command here. Fear the Lord, respect the Lord, serve him. You know, this is a reality check. You know, this is a 24/7, 365 responsibility, not just something you're, for them, you know, that you do on the Sabbath day. And he's pushing for a decision here. There's a clear choice. Kind of like elections on Tuesday. There's a pretty clear choice, right? And, you know, and so you decide to serve the Lord, or are you going to decide to serve these other fake gods that somebody made, you know, out of wood or metal or whatever, you know? Which one are you going to follow after? And he tells them, he says there, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and truth, put away the gods your fathers have served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And again, everybody has to make that decision. You know, and it's not something that we can, you know, claim as some kind of a historical thing. Well, my parents are Christians, so that automatically makes me a Christian. It doesn't work that way. Each of us individually has to trust Christ. And the same thing with these folks. You know, they individually had to choose to trust the Lord. They couldn't try to rely on what their parents or grandparents or anybody else did. And he said, you know, just in case you're wondering, he says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And, well, the people respond there in verse 16. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And then he goes on here. You know, it's kind of an instantaneous response. But he says, wait a minute, guys. We don't want you just an emotional response. You know, he's giving them a kind of a rah-rah speech. And it's easy to say, yeah, we're going to follow the Lord. You know, and then Monday rolls around and, you know, we forgot all about what we said on a few days before that. And so I want you to really think this thing through, you know, because you're going to be held responsible for your commitment or lack of commitment. And look at verse 19. It sounds like he's saying, you guys are so far beyond hope, you can't serve the Lord. That's not really what he's saying, but he said, I want you to make sure this isn't just a emotional response, that this is something that you believe down deep you're going to stick with, you know? I mean, how many people have, and I don't want to be treading on anybody's decision here, but okay, we trust Christ for salvation, and you may have been in service as well. Maybe you've kind of drifted away from the Lord, and they'll say, well, maybe you want to rededicate your life to the Lord. And okay, I'm on board again. How many times have some people rededicated? And, you know, I mean, it's almost like a yearly thing because it doesn't last very long. Their commitment is short-lived, and they fall right back in the same old rut, living the same old way. You know, God wants us to, you know, it's kind of like trusting Christ. It's a once-for-all decision, and it ought to change our lives from that point on, okay? And that's not to say that you can't drift away and get back in line, but, you know, God's holding you to that first commitment that you made. You know, he says there in verse 19, Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your sin, your transgressions or your sins. Now, that sounds pretty bleak, but notice what we've got a verse break, but it continues on there in verse 20. He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that you have done you good. Okay, so there's going to be consequences. You can't just, you know, walk away from God, serve some fake God for a while and think that, it's no big deal. Yeah, it is. You know, God's keeping track. And we've already determined, you know, these strange gods are not just, you know, something in the corner of our house. We're burning incense or, you know, putting some rice out in front of or something. It's anything that takes God's place. And that can be anything, you know. And it doesn't, in and of itself, it doesn't have to be evil or sinful or wrong. I mean, you can have a hobby. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies. I keep thinking I should have a hobby. I used to have one, but you got lost. but if that hobby ends up pretty much ruling your life, that God has to kind of move over so that you can do your hobby, you know? And unfortunately, sometimes People do their hobby on Sunday, you know? And I've mentioned that before. We used to have the soccer thing down there. That may have been their hobby, you know, or whatever else it is. But God got lost in the shuffle. They traded God off for something else. And now if you'd ask them that, oh, no, God's, you know, God's still number one. Well, it's like they say, let me see your checkbook. Does God show up in here anywhere? How about your time? If you fill out a timesheet, what you did through the week, does God show up in here at all? Your energies, you know, are we expending anything towards God? And so, you know, he's really kind of laying it on the line because this is last shot at him, okay? That last shot reminds me of a funeral I had. And it was an older lady. She'd been Catholic all her life. And 79, 80 years old, she got saved. And started coming to church. I mean, the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, she's with a cane or a walker. Somebody's got to stop and pick her up. But she's here, you know. Her kids, who'd all been, you know, brought up Catholic, thought she'd, you know, lost a marble or two somewhere in there. They didn't want to hear about it. You go to see her, and they'd sit there politely for about 5 minutes, and then they'd have to go do something somewhere else in the house. They didn't want to hear about talking about the Lord. But, you know, and she finally did pass away and had her funeral. And one of the kids come up and says, well, you got one last lick in at us, didn't you? You know, well, I'm just trying to point you in the right direction. You know, if you want to go to heaven, this is how you're going to get there, you know. And he was probably glad that he didn't have to hear anything more from me again. But, okay, you've heard it. You know, what's your response going to be? If you want to turn your back on it, that's your choose. It's, you know, choose you this day. And not everybody trusts Christ. First time you hear it, second time you hear it, sometimes it takes a while to sink in. I remember another fellow, his son and daughter both talked to him about the Lord. In fact, he was coming to church and everything else. And I went to his house and talked to him. And, you know, I mean, he could tell me how to get saved, but he hadn't made that decision himself. He says, it's like the light bulb hasn't come on yet, you know? He did finally get saved. I mean, it was a deathbed thing. He's in the hospital and not got long to live, and he finally makes that decision. But not everybody, we don't all get that slow lead up to, well, we think it's about time to go. We better get things in order. Sometimes you're gone. Hear about that? What was it? Washington, D.C., outside the White House. People standing under a tree trying to get out of the rain. Lightning hits. Wham! Two people are gone. You know? Who'd ever expect that? You know? You might expect that to go into the mall, but but not going to standing under a tree in a rainstorm. Yeah, so you got to be ready. And so Joshua's really pushing for a decision here. You know, whatever changes you need to make in your life, now's the time to make them, all right? Don't be putting it off. Oh, well, you know, when I get done doing my thing, you know, then I'll stop and think about maybe doing what I know I'm supposed to do, you know, but I don't want that interfering with my fun now, okay? Well, we don't know when our time's up. You know, if we did, maybe we'd make some changes. But, you know, so he's telling them ahead of time. And then, you know, question is asked too for us, what is it in our own life that needs to make changes? You know, we say we've made commitments, and we probably have, but are we following through with it, or are we just coasting? You know, there's no coasting in the Christian life. You know, either we're going forward or we're going backwards. And it's like Tom's neighbor said, there's something going on in this world. I mean, the unsaved can tell something's going on, all right? And they're not reading the book of Revelation to realize that. But, and so we who know better ought to make the necessary changes. You know, what is it? Where is our heart inclined? You know, are we more in touch with the world or with the Lord? You know, I remember hearing about two little boys and they're in the house and grandma's staying with them and she's sitting over there reading her Bible. What's your grandma doing? She's studying for her finals. Yeah, well, folks, we're studying for our finals. We don't want to flunk, all right? So he's talked to them, but, you know, what's going to remind them next week, next month, next year from what he's had to say? He comes up with an idea that God must have given him. But they come up with a memorial. And there's been several along the way. There's the pile of rocks to remind them that they crossed the Jordan River, and there's 12 of them to remind them of the 12 tribes and so on. And he tells them here, let's pick up verse 22. It says, Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself. You have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they say, we are witnesses. Now therefore, okay, put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you. I don't think he's saying that just for the fun of it. There's probably still some out there that got some strange gods at home, okay? Put those strange gods that are among you. Incline your heart unto the Lord. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And so Joshua says, you're making this covenant. You're saying this before God, all right? You made this covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And so they come up with this stone as in under an oak tree and to remind the people, you know, the stone's not going to change, kind of like God. Okay, God never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. If there's any changes, it's going to be the people. You know, but make sure the changes are the right changes. He says, and the Joshua said unto them, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. In the last few verses here, it talks about the three people that died and were buried. Joshua is one of them. He's 110 years old. He dies. He's buried. You know, a great man used of the Lord. Again, he and Caleb were the only two old guys like that around. Everybody, because they were the two out of the 12 that said, let's go in. You know, they got voted out, but God kept in track of them and helped them out, enabled them to keep on living when everybody else died off, and continued to use both of them. And so Joshua is one that dies, another one who's been dead for a long time, that of Joseph. But when they left Egypt, Joseph had asked them, when you leave, he looked forward to and you go to the promised land, take my bones with you. I want to be buried in the promised land. And so they did that there in Shechem. And then the last one was that of Eleazar. He was the priest, the son of Aaron, another godly man. And we see that he was buried. And so assuming you got some of the leaders of the group, okay, that are passed away. And so it's kind of up to the leaders in each of those 12 tribes to keep things in line, keep the people focused on the Lord. And we'll see. See how that works out. What's the next book? Judges. What do we need a judge for? Yeah. Well, I trust that you have learned some things and through this book of Joshua. Just, you know, think about how all the things that God did for the Israelites. And it wasn't, okay, that's the Israelites. No, it's the same God that we have today. And although they were his chosen people, when we trust Christ for salvation, we become one of his children. He's going to look after and care for us in the same way that he sought to care for the people of Israel. And, you know, he was able to do some pretty awesome things for those people. And you stop and think about it. That'll give you something to do, maybe some rainy Sunday afternoon. Sit down and think back through your own life, all the different things that God's done for you. You might want to save that, put that in your Bible, and remind yourself, you know, sometimes when you're a little wobbly, you know, you're praying and you're wondering how this is going to turn out. And, well, God took care of me here and here and here and here. And that gives you confidence that God's going to take care of this one and the one tomorrow and the one next week and next year. You know, he's there for us. It tells us they inclined their heart towards the Lord. Is there anything that maybe we need to change, do something differently to incline our hearts towards the Lord? You know, we're all in the same boat in the sense that we all only have 24 hours a day. But it's up to us to choose how we spend it. And we don't get extra hours or minutes in the day if we decide we want to serve the Lord. It's something else has got to go. And again, so we're making choices just like they were every day of our life. And we can pray and ask the Lord to help us to make right choices, because our life really boils down to the choices we make, you know. And there's all kinds of people out there in the world. And, you know, some of it they've had a little head start, help from mom and dad and so on. But maybe financially or otherwise. But it's the choices they make from that point on, whether they go the right direction or the wrong. You know, there's some smart people in prison, you know, but they use their smarts for the wrong thing. They made a lot of wrong choices, you know, and we don't want to end up on that route. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Joshua. We thank you for the way that you worked in his heart and life. He was, excuse me, kind of playing second fiddle to Moses for 40 years. We thank you that he was patient and continued to work alongside of him to learn and to grow, and to the point where when it came that time that he was able to take over and be the leader of that group of people, millions of people. And we may never end up with those kinds of responsibilities, but we're going to be held accountable for our own lives and what we do with it and for the choices that we make. And we again, are faced with choices every day that's going to ultimately affect our lives. Maybe it's a whole lot of little ones, but it mounts up to something big in the end. And we just pray you'll continue to guide us. Help us to not just know what's the right thing to do, but to follow through and do it. And we thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so
we've got a new series of studies. We aren't actually going to get into that for a little while because Maureen and I are going to bug out here this Thursday. So we're going to be gone, but you'll have these, okay? Dalton's going to be here next Sunday, and our state rep, Steve Schultz, will be here the following week. They'll have their own Sunday school. I hope that you don't play hooky. go, they're taking attendance, and they'll tell me. I got Bob, he's going to turn the camera around and see. But, so we've had an Old Testament quite a while, and we've kind of covered what would be coming next. So we're going into the New Testament. This is going to deal with 2 Peter and 2 and 3 John and Jude. So some little short books, but being zealous for the truth. Okay? You listen to all the promos, the ads for all of the election officials. Some of it's probably true and some of it not. But anyway. But we'll pick this up at the end of the month, which is, let's see, 21 and 7. Must be the 28th. So I'll try not to lose this between now and 28. And then we'll start in on these. Okay. And Wednesday night, we're finishing up our study on Wednesday night, and then we'll be starting a new one. This sounds like something we could all use today. Okay, stress-free life.
How's that happen?
Anyway, if for some reason you're not going to be here on Wednesday, let me get your book now. Chris will lead the first study of that, and then I'll try to pick up and go from there. But we'll finish up our current series tonight, this Wednesday. So, all right, thanks for coming this morning. Wow, so grab some humidity.
In Iowa, they used to call it corn-grown weather. I don't know what it grows around here. Grass.